I want to begin this message, if you would turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 21. Revelation, chapter 21. Last week when I had the opportunity to speak with you, we talked about who we are and who God is and seeing the reason that we're on this earth and understanding that we were made to be children of God, that we have been called according to His purpose, that we've been predestined. We have a destiny set before us to be children of God. And I want to talk a little bit about one of the things that the children of God do today, and it's found here in Revelation chapter 21 and begins in verse 7. It says, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Now, this verse is just so powerful. It is who we are as children of God to realize that we are leaving the things of this world. We are leaving the enemies of this world, the dominions of this world, to come under the dominion of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that requires us to be overcomers. In fact, in every message earlier in the book of Revelation to each of the churches, they were told, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. He who overcomes shall receive this or that." And Jesus gives specific rewards based on being overcomers. It is part of who we are as Christians that we would no longer be under the dominion of this world or putting ourselves under the dominions of this world, but rather we come under the dominion of Christ, that we be under the dominion and the rule of His grace in our lives, knowing who He is and knowing why we are here on this earth. Now, notice what it says next. It says, again in verse 7, "He who overcomes shall inherit all things. I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, these are things that are to be overcome. The contrast is, those are my kids who overcome these things. But those who don't overcome, those who succumb to this, their part is in the lake that burns with fire. Faith will always manifest itself in a change of life. But I want you to notice that first one, and that's what we're going to focus on today. It says, but the cowardly, the fearful, those who are fearful. We're going to start to look into this today. I don't know that we will finish this topic today. God willing, I might be able to continue it next week. But the cowardly and the fearful. We are living in a time where fear, worry, anxiety is really at an all-time medicated high. About 1 in 5 people are suffering from anxiety, from the stress, the anxiousness, the worry, and the care being brought under the power of many different kinds of fears. And we all humanly have different fears. And I want to get into this subject today because I want us to notice what God says about it and ultimately how He wants us to overcome it. And God willing, if I talk next week, we'll talk more about that part of it, about the overcoming of it. But let's turn to begin here to Exodus chapter 20. This is when God was giving the Ten Commandments. And I want you to notice with me in Exodus chapter 20, as God is giving the Ten Commandments, when He called to speak the Ten Commandments to the people, He wanted everybody to come and listen. And notice what it says here in verse 18. This is Exodus chapter 20 and verse 18. It says, "Now all the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. And they said to Moses, 'You speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die.'" Now, first of all, just the thought, and it talks about this in Deuteronomy chapter 4, that just the thought that God could speak to you and you wouldn't die was like, wow, can that happen? Because there was a thought that if God spoke to you, you would be dead. And so the power of God coming to a human being and being manifested, and God was obviously manifesting power in the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, mountain smoking. How many of you have ever been afraid of a thunderstorm, like a big one, a doozy? Yeah, they're a little unnerving at times, right? My sister, when I was growing up, she would get stomach aches every time we'd have a bad thunderstorm. And she would just go in her room. And I remember my parents just trying to help her to get to sleep. But, you know, you get those stomach cramps. You just feel nervous about it. And, you know, when you have seen a really good thunderstorm and been in one and things are crashing around you, you kind of know. I remember a time when we were living in Tuscany Hills. There was a huge thunderstorm out here. And I never seen a storm that, like, came to a spot and just sat there over. But it sat right over Lake Elsinore. And we literally were watching lightning come down and crash. We saw a house not too far from ours get struck with lightning. And then, like, it just looked like, you know, a burst of flame came up. And all three of the kids got up that night and came in because it was so loud. It was hard to sleep. And so, you know, when your kids are deep sleepers like ours were, they all three came into our bed that night because it was just so loud. And there's just a terror that can come when you're around loud sounds, right? And lightning and just the flashes, and it just, something doesn't seem quite right. And so notice what Moses, though, says in verse 20. Says to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be before you, so you may not sin." Now, if you're taking notes, I want you to think about just a few points that we've covered so far. First of all, that those who are fearful will have their part in the lake of fire that burns with brimstone. This is not a good thing to be fearful. God wants us to have a different heart about us. But I also want us to notice that Moses says, "Do not fear." And yet he says that his fear may be before you. Now, there's a few places we're going to look at in the scripture today that we're going to see this contrast, where God is saying, don't fear, but fear. Don't fear what you're fearing, but fear me. And even in bringing forth here the lightnings, the thunder, the trumpet sound, the mountain smoking, God is saying through Moses, I'm bringing this before you because I want you to fear me above all things that you can fear. Above all things that you can fear, I want you to fear me. But don't be afraid of me. I'm doing this to test you, what is in your heart. I'm doing this to prove out what is within you. Now, when you look at these words fear here in the Hebrew, you'll see that the first word translated fear and the second are very much the same. They're actually from the same root words. But it means to fear, to revere, to be afraid, to stand in awe, to reverence, to honor, respect, to have fear, to be dreadful or be feared, to cause astonishment or awe. And ultimately, that is what God was doing by bringing forth what they were seeing. He was bringing this and evoking this in them. But what he was doing was not just trying to get them to be afraid of lightning or being afraid of thunder or trumpet blast. He was wanting them to be afraid of him, the one who was bringing all this about and speaking his commandments. Because that's what he was saying to them. That's what he was bringing forth was, this is my law. This is my way. And he says, I want you to have a fear of me. And again, he says, that you may not sin against me. That you may not sin against me. God wants us to have a fear of him, that we may not sin against him. And as we see today, we're going to discover more about how powerful this is in our lives and how powerful this transformation is based on fear. Turn with me now over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And notice with me in Mark chapter 4, and we'll begin here in verse 36. Mark chapter 4 and verse 36. It says this, "And when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was," speaking of Jesus, "and other little boats were also with him. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. And he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said, 'Teacher, do you not care that we're perishing?' He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was great calm." And then he says, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey him? So I want you to notice again this contrast that was brought up in Exodus chapter 20, verses 18 to 21, that here they are afraid that they're going to die. Jesus, though, is sleeping. Right? He's at peace. He's asleep. The storm is happening. Even the boat is filling with water. And they're saying, Jesus, don't you care? We're about ready to die here. Don't you see what's going to happen? He wakes up and he calms the wind. He calms the sea. But then his question to them is, how is it that you have no faith? And it says, and they feared exceedingly. But this time they weren't fearing the wind. They weren't fearing the sea. They were fearing him. They said, who is this? Who this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Every one of us has fear. Every one of us has things that we are afraid of. And in as much as Jesus was challenging about faith, I just want you to think about what is the reality of fear. What were they expecting was going to happen as they were in the storm, the boats being tossed about on the waves, as water's coming in? They had a belief in something. What was their belief in? That if this keeps happening, this boat is going down. And if this boat goes down in this stormy weather with all these waves, we're not going to be able to survive it. We're going to die. Right? Is that essentially what they were saying when they said, don't you see that we're perishing? Don't you care that we're dying here? They had a faith in where the events and the circumstances were taking them to be. And when Jesus got up, he rebukes the wind, he rebukes the waves, peace comes upon the sea. And his question is, where was your faith? What were you believing in the moment of your circumstance? What were you trusting in? I want you to think about what fear really is, because fear is a form of faith in bad outcomes. Fear is a form of faith in a realization of what you don't want to happen. And it affects our lives continually. We learn fears. Now, not all fear is bad. But the fear we're talking about today is the fear that would overrun faith in God for faith in what is seen. Do you remember when God brought the Israelites out of Egypt? They're on their way. They hit the Red Sea. They were stopped at the sea. There was a mountain on one side, the sea, and here comes the Egyptian army. What was the reaction of the people? I'm going to die here. Fear. They cried out, right? Because they thought, why did God bring us to this point to kill us? Did God ever bring them to that point to kill them? Was that ever the intention of what God was doing there? Now, you know what's great about life? Hindsight. Hindsight is so 20/20. Well, those Israelites, how silly they are. Didn't they understand what was happening here? God said he was going to bring them to the promised land. They should have believed where they were going, but they started to see what was happening right then and there. And they're looking at their enemy and they became afraid. Anybody else ever been in that boat? Where you start looking at the circumstances, you start seeing where you are. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose my job. I'm not going to be able to afford it. How am I going to feed my family? Oh, God, help me, because people are going to think I'm weird if I testify of Jesus. I'm going to lose face. I'm going to lose my reputation. People aren't going to like me anymore. People might even hate me now. All these things can come in because circumstances come before us, and we have a choice in these circumstances where we put our faith and trust. And fear is overtaking us in so many ways in our society. And what it has become is almost the acceptable norm to submit to fear. And what I want to challenge you with today is thinking about, what are you submitting to in life? Are you submitting to the power, the majesty, and the destiny that God has given to you? Or are you submitting to fears that can limit you, that can redirect your paths, that can even paralyze you from being the people God created you to be and from doing the things that God created you to do? Fears are growing. What are you afraid of? You know, we can live our lives sometimes so often redirecting what we do to not face fears that are with us all the time. There was a young man who's becoming an older man who didn't want to join the school of ministry years ago. I saw he didn't sign up when we started the classes here. And I said, how come you're not signing up? And he's like, speaking's not for me. And I said, what do you mean by that? He's like, I'm afraid to do it. And I said, perfect. I was afraid to do it too. And are you going to let that stop you? And he said, yeah, I just feel really uncomfortable about doing it. I said, yeah, but I know that you study God's word. I know that you have a passion for it. Why don't you at least give it an opportunity? Because I've had enough conversation with you that I think that you actually would be good and could be refined in just the process of going through speaking God's word to the other men in a very safe environment. We love you. We're rooting for you. And it would be a good environment for you to come into. And he was really reluctant. He's like, I can't commit. And I said, come on, I want you to pray about this, because why should this keep you from doing something that maybe you could do to be a blessing to others? So he was reluctant, but he did tell me he would go pray about it. Well, he prayed about it and he did sign up. And I will say that at first it was a bit rough. It wasn't rough because he didn't know God's word. It wasn't rough because he couldn't communicate. It was just a bit rough because he was still fighting fear of what he was doing. But I was so pleased to see that in acknowledging his own fear and in saying, I won't let it keep me down where I was before, I will stand against this, he has grown into what I would say is a beautiful speaker. And I'm speaking of William Bratroot. He's given sermons at the last two feasts, and I've thoroughly enjoyed both of them. I've sent him to Dallas. I've sent him to Phoenix to teach. He's taught here in this room. We've got to enjoy the edification in the heart of God through him, because he didn't just succumb to his fear of speaking. He was willing to stand up and share God's word with us. That's what being an overcomer is. And the thing is, if we stay submissive to our fears, if we stay submissive to the things that we're afraid of, they will redirect our paths in ways that God never intended for us to go. The disciples here were afraid because of what they saw. And I admit, if I was in that boat, I would feel that fear too. I can't deny that I would feel it. The thing is, what do you do with it when it comes? You know, you having an emotional response, I don't know how you control that. What I do know is that when an emotional response comes, you have a choice what to do. Otherwise, why would Jesus ask them why they didn't believe? Why would Jesus even challenge the thought and say to them, why are you so fearful? Why would you let this control your thinking? Why are you thinking we're about to die? We're not about to die here. Jesus was asleep, not because he didn't care. Jesus was asleep because he knew who did care. He knew who he put his life into. It was in God's hands, and he knew he was on the earth for a point and a purpose and knew what was going to happen. Now, as we continue to grow in understanding God's purposes for our lives, we also can have understanding of what happens. And even if the worst comes, what would that mean? How will that impact what we're really here to do? Turn with me over to the book of Isaiah chapter 8. Isaiah chapter 8. So we've talked about loud noises, bright lights, loud sounds. We've talked about being in storms and waves and water filling up boats. Let's look here in Isaiah chapter 8, and we're going to begin here in verse 11. In Isaiah chapter 8 and verse 11. And notice with me here in Isaiah 8 and verse 11. God says to his people, the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Even just that phrase, God spoke to me with a strong hand. Like, you know, when you get a stern talking to from your father or something, like, I'm really emphasizing this point with you. And he's saying, the Lord spoke thus to me with a strong hand and instructed me, I should not walk in the way of this people, saying, do not say a conspiracy concerning all that the people call a conspiracy, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. Now, this verse, when he's saying this, all that's called a conspiracy, and it's saying in New King James, it says, nor be afraid of their threats, nor be troubled. It's not saying their threats like they're threatening you. This is the people that talk to you about the issues, the problems, things that are going on, and they're telling you about all the bad things that are about to take place. So when it's saying, don't be afraid of their threats, he's saying, don't be afraid of all the things they're afraid of. Don't be terrorized by why the things they're being terrorized by. Now, in our society right now, we have a lot of stuff going on. It's no secret conspiracy. It's designed. It's out in the open now. I think there's many places you can go, and even government leaders you can hear. There is redesign. There is this whole reset that's trying to take place in our society. There are troubling things about it. But what I want you to understand about this verse is that the way of the world is to look at the trouble that's coming, to look at the circumstances that we're in, and to be anxious, to be afraid, to be distressed, to be worrying. And when you think of whatever that distress might be, hey, the government of the United States is going to change. Hey, socialism is trying to take over. Guys, it is. And we should stand up against it and speak out against the desires that people have for a one world ruling government and socialism. It's not a good way to go. But even so, are you afraid of that more than you are afraid of God? The word there, when he says in Exodus chapter 20, he says, do not be afraid. But then he says that the fear of God, a fear, a terror, awesome and terrifying thing, reverence, respect. In other words, in relationship to whatever man's conspiracy can be, you put, you know, George Soros and Klaus, I'll just name some people that get talked about a lot. You put their names up against Almighty God's name. Who are you more concerned about? And see, this is the reality of what we face in our lives in fear when it comes to talks of conspiracy, when it comes to talk of plans, of things changing, of things coming. Who is the one you should be afraid of? Notice what God says. Continuing on here, Isaiah 8, and notice it in verse 12 again, he says, so do not say a conspiracy concerning all that people call a conspiracy. Don't be afraid of their threats, of the things that they're warning about. Don't be afraid. The Lord of hosts, him you shall hallow. Let him be your fear. Let him be your dread. In other words, you're being afraid of the wrong thing here. You're thinking what is wrong is happening. Yep, it might be happening. But are you more afraid of that than you are of him? Who has the power to do anything he wills? Who has the power to take a king like Nebuchadnezzar and take him from the height and put him out in the field that he goes and grazes like an animal for 7 years? That's our God. Now, that's terrifying, right? It's like, I would hate to show up here for services and see some of you grazing on the lawn. That would be terrifying. That gets me going. Like, let's not do that, guys. Let's put our humility before the Lord and say, no, there are really things we should be afraid of. And this is one of the points in the scripture, and it happens over and over, and why God finds cowardice and fearfulness so detestable that he says those who practice such go into the lake of fire is because those who are of God say, no, no, part of faith is saying, I believe in God more than I believe in what happens to me. See, this was the whole heart behind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. When here they are in Babylon, yes, they weren't in the United States. They were in a government that was king-ruled. He could say, you're going to worship a false image or be killed. Were they afraid? Maybe they felt nervousness. Maybe they felt it. But did it ever stop them from giving greater homage to God? Or was their word, whether God delivers us or not, we're not bowing down to that image? They feared God more They were willing to die. Now, here's a verse that you find in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, it says this. Inasmuch then as the children have been partakers of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. If you're afraid to die, you're going to be subject to bondage. If you are afraid to die, you are in bondage. Because you're going to start making decisions in your life that don't have to do with the revelations of the Lord. You're going to do things in your life that keep you away from continuing on with what you should be doing. There's going to be threats. There's going to be people that come against you and say, if you do this, I'm going to do this. That will challenge your behavior because you're saying, I don't know if I want to die. And we think about the lines that we cross and the things that happen. There's going to be all kinds of things outside of our control. But you still control what you do, and you still control what you can give. See, here's a reality of life. You can control what you do and what you give. God gave you that authority. He gave you authority to make decisions in your life. And he gives you authority to be a giver. What you can't control is what others do. And what you can't control is what you receive. People can make laws. People can bring repercussions on you. People could say, hey, Liesenfeld, you're going to prison for preaching to a room of people today. If they so wanted to do that, maybe they could do that. I can't control that. I want you to think about what life is, because it's usually the things that are outside of your control that you get worried about. See, we talk about the things that others do. You talk about the things that you receive. Could the disciples control the fact that they were in a boat, that as it crossed the sea, the winds picked up, a storm started brewing, and the waves are going nuts? Could they control any of that? No. When Jesus said, why are you fearful? He's saying, you're focused on something that's making you afraid. But where did your inner peace go? Where did your relationship with me go? Where did your faith in God the Father go? Where did you go? And the reality of what fear does in life is it takes us away from where God wants us to be and what God wants us to do. And it gets us redirected in other courses that we wouldn't normally go on. People right now are very afraid of a virus. The virus is out there. Chances are, I know I'm going to get it, and chances are, we're all going to get it. At some point or not. Now, the reality of the virus is that we're going to basically get it, and guess what? You're going to get sick, and guess what? You're probably like 99-point-some-percent chance sure you're going to recover from it. And if you're taking care of yourself and are in good health, you have a really good chance of just blowing through it. I've known now so many people that I work with, friends that I have, person I work for in the company, their family, their friends. People have gotten it. And guess what? They generally recover. In fact, I don't have anybody of that personal acquaintance that hasn't recovered. In fact, only one of my personal acquaintances actually ended up in a hospital. And I know old people, young people, overweight people, people with metabolic disorders, people with diabetes. I know people with all kinds of incidents. And you're like, oh boy, this isn't looking good. Oh, actually, they got through it just fine and said pretty much what every one of them says. It's bad, but you get through it. Or, hey, it really wasn't that bad. You get through it. The thing is, the fear measurement for the actual reality of it, it doesn't meet out mathematically. What I'm saying to you is there are fears that get in our heads that don't measure out mathematically according to the knowledge of what is actually happening and the truth of it. And then we take reactions to it based on fear, based on control. And what does fear do but send you into control where now you're afraid of what's going on? And now your life gets totally upended. Now your life goes a completely different direction. Now, I'm not saying that because of that you shouldn't be wise. I'm not saying you shouldn't be responsible. I take my vitamins every day. Vitamin C, vitamin D, and Z. They're always going in this body because I'm like, hey, my best defense against sickness and virus of any kind is a healthy immune system. I want to be healthy. So I take things that make me healthy. That doesn't mean I'm going to stop that because I have faith in God. I'm not going to either tempt God either. Right? Did Jesus know his life was on earth for a mission to die for the world? I say he did. But when the devil came and said, well, then cast yourself off this mountain, because the Bible says you will not dash your foot against a stone. And his response was, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. See, not having fear doesn't mean that you live like a fool. You still live with wisdom. You still live life as you should with thought. It doesn't mean you go out and tempt God because he offers you protection. It just means you're not going to live ruled by a spirit of fear that's going to take you away from what God wants. And what we have come to develop in our society as a whole is a reality where we ignore fact to create a fiction by which fear is induced within us, and it changes our whole behavior of society. Anytime you feel that your life is being directed because you're afraid of something, that is when you as a Christian should stand up, put on the armor of the Lord Jesus Christ, take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and stand against it and say, God says this, bam. And you stab that thought and you bring it into captivity to Jesus and you take dominion over it in your life. Because if you succumb to a fear, I assure you, it will start directing your life. And once it starts directing your life, it'll never want to give up control. I have a friend, I actually have multiple friends who are afraid to fly. Did you know that 1 out of 3 people are afraid to fly? 1 out of 3 people. Either they get really nervous and anxiety, they take a pill, or they're just freaking out on the flight, or they just won't fly at all. 1 out of 3. What's the fear there? Why are they afraid to fly? They lose control, yes. But what would be the worst outcome? The plane crashes and you die. Okay. That could cause some fear, right? Plane crashes and you die. What is the chance that you could be involved in a plane crash and die? A lot less that you would die in a motor accident. In a motorized accident, the chance of dying in your lifetime of being in a car accident is about 1 in 111 or 112, something like that. It's actually kind of high that people die that way. Do you know what the odds are of you being in a commercial airline accident and dying? 1 in 3.37 billion. In other words, you could get on a plane every single day of your life and live for 20,000 years, and you're never going to see that crash. Chances of it happening are so remote that if in any way it's impacting your life to say, I'm never getting on a plane, you've got to question the soundness of mind that is coming from the evaluation of facts. It's so unlikely. It's incredible. Even you being on a plane that is ever in an accident, it's 1 in 20 million. Ever. Having some kind of issue. And what most people don't realize is most plane crashes, like 90 some 8% or whatever it is of plane crashes, they have zero casualty at all. It's not a reality of life. This isn't a common experience. It's like saying, I'm afraid to go out and walk because I could die. You could. People do take walks and they get heart attacks and die. That's absolutely true. So let's stop walking. Let's stop running. Let's stop flying. Let's stop getting into cars. Let's stop talking to each other. Let's stop breathing. Let's get in a bubble. Let's stay away from everybody. Let's put away everything that could possibly ever remotely, no matter how the odds are, no matter how huge they are, let's just prevent every bad thing from ever happening to us and we'll be all okay. Stay safe, friends. Stay safe and stay home. Because what is being preached isn't life. It is fear. It is fear-mongering. It is taking what is going on and creating fear, and it's not just in one thing, because the one thing leads to the next thing. And I do have people literally in my life saying, yes, we should stop transportation, because Jeff said it, you got a way bigger chance of dying in a car accident. And people are saying, maybe we should get rid of cars so people don't die. Maybe we should get rid of everything about life so people don't die. And maybe if we were dead, we just wouldn't have to worry about people dying. I mean, how absurd can we be? Life, my friends, has risk. Jesus getting on the boat that went into a storm, that has the waves, that was throwing water into the boat. There are risks. There are risks. And if every risk in life keeps you from doing an activity that might further your life, your development, the kingdom of God, whatever it might be, if those fears are keeping you and preventing you from doing it, you've got to say, under whose dominion am I? You see, what God is telling us is that faith in Him should overcome fear in our lives. He's saying, don't be afraid of me. I'm the one you should be fearing. I can do what I want. I can let three of my servants go into a fiery furnace and I can stop them from being burned. Do you know that? And did you know their attitude was, hey, whether they die or not, they don't care? They don't care because their life was given to the service of God. They were willing to walk and take risks in life for the service of God. And then what they couldn't control, whether they died or not, what they received, they gave what they received into God's hands. Jesus himself, remember when he was taken and he's being questioned? He says, you have no power to hold me here except the power that my Father in heaven gave you. You have no control in this. Your control is what you see as a man. I am here because my Father wants me to be here for this time and this moment. You think that you have the power to take my life. Jesus, like, no, I have the power to lay down my life, and I have the power from my Father to take it back up again. Faith is a game changer in what goes on in your heart and mind. And what I want to challenge you with today is, if there are things in your life that you have fear of, and you start to see these fears, you should be asking, under whose dominion am I? And I stand to you talking as a reformed, fearful person, and still in Reformation. I have to stand up and say, hello, my name is David Liesenfeld. I have fear. Thank you. There's two others at this meeting of the Fear Society, Fear Anonymous. And when you stand up, it means that this doesn't go away. It doesn't go away in terms of the battle, but the fear actually does go away through deliverance. Now, I want to talk about this more next week, but I just want to give you hope that I'm going to talk about overcoming fear next week. But I want you to understand that fear left to have dominion in your life will cause ruin in the way that you live, and it will redirect your paths. And in the same way, when the fear that's ruling your life is the fear of God, it will also redirect your path. See, when God came and he brought forth the lightnings and the thundering and the smoking mountain and the darkness, he brought that forth, and Moses said, don't be afraid. God did this to show you his power. He came to test you, to see if you feared him in your heart. In other words, you and I don't see him, and even God didn't show his form at that time. It says in Deuteronomy, he never showed them the form. He spoke to them, but he never showed them his form. God wants to know if you not seeing his form can respect who he is and the power he has, so that that is what is governing your decision making and the things in your life. Where you're not being worried about the news that's going on. So we can talk about a virus. We can talk about all the things that are going on governmentally. I think it's obvious it's been more governmental than it has been actual sickness and virus. The stats just don't bear it out other than it's a political thing. Okay, so we can talk about that. You can be fearful of the virus, but I tend to notice that people that are not fearful of the virus, they're fearful of the government. It's one fear for another. Fear will get you on either side. you can know the truth of the virus and know the truth of what's happening in the government, and you don't have to be afraid. You don't have to be distressed. You don't have to become troubled because you fear one who's bigger than a virus and a government. You fear the one who has control over all things, and he can cause you to be at rest, even if you understand what is happening with the virus and the government. That's the principal point. Because when we start to get afraid of what's happening, when we start to get reactionary to the things of our circumstances, we are going to be like the disciples in the boat saying, "Don't you get it? We're dying here. Our government's dying. Our lives are dying. Our freedom is dying." And we can get so fearful about so many things that are going on that we actually end up resisting the one who says, "Would you get your mind off that? Let me be your dread. You want to be afraid of somebody? Be afraid of me." Because that's really what God is saying. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 28. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, he said, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell fire." That is the word Gehenna, not Hades there. So just a little tangent, if you thought that you have an immortal soul, read again. He says, "Fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hellfire." There's something worse than dying in the body. There's the one that can destroy both your body and your soul in hellfire. He said, you want to fear something, fear the one who's worthy of your fear. Who do you reverence? Who do you stand in awe of? Who is it that should really evoke terror in you? You see, part of what this fear is really, what do we believe and who do we believe the most? Are we more afraid for our physical life than we are afraid of the one who can not only take physical life, but also destroy our soul in hellfire? So that's what Jesus is saying. He said, if you're going to change your direction because of what people say, the pressure they put on you, what they expect of you, if you're more afraid of them than you are standing up for righteousness and truth, you're fearing the wrong thing. Don't be afraid of those who can destroy the body. If the worst they can do is kill you, that's it. What's left? Hold your place here in Matthew and just turn over the way Luke says this. I kind of like the way Luke says it. Luke chapter 12. Notice with me Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Luke chapter 12, and notice with me in verse 4. He says, "And I say to you," and I love the way he says this, "my friends." That's Jesus speaking to you. My friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, no more that they can do. You see the perspective there? Oh, the worst they can do is kill your body. That's it. Don't be afraid of somebody that can kill your body, but then they're done with you. If that's the best they've got, don't worry. You were appointed for everlasting life. Remember last week what we read? What were you appointed for? To be made in the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. In the mind, in the heart, in the walk, and in the body. You were made to be in the image of Christ. This destiny is yours. Therefore, don't blow the destiny because of somebody who can kill the body. The body's going to go down anyway. Don't let Satan hold you in bondage because you're afraid of dying. And sometimes the death that we are afraid of isn't the physical death. It's the loss of our reputation. It's the loss of our money. It's the loss of our house. It's the loss of our power to buy and sell. It's the loss of things that we hold on to in this world that we think are our life. And the brilliancy of the Apostle Paul and what God showed us through his life was he said, you know what? I was a Pharisee. That's dung. I of the tribe of Benjamin, of the house of Judah. No, I counted as loss. He said that I knew the law. I was more zealous. Nothing. He said, I count everything in which I could identify and hold in pride in my life. I count that life as dead. For the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ, my Savior, I hold him as my identity. And Jesus is saying, don't you be afraid of those that can kill your body. He says, be afraid of the one who can kill body and soul. Who is given the judgment for all life? Who will destroy both body and soul in hellfire? Jesus. Jesus, the Father gave all judgment into his hands. The Father will judge no one. He has delivered all judgment to his Son, according to what is written in John chapter 5. And in the book of Romans by Paul, the judgment seat of Christ. He's saying, why would you be afraid of anybody but me? I'm the only one worthy of your fear. And yet you're my friends and I love you. I have more power than them all, Jesus says. And I'm telling you, you're my friends. I'm telling you, I have this worked out. We fear things like death because we're afraid of what it means in our life. We're afraid of the uncertainty. When you look at your life, I imagine as you manage to look in your heart, even here today and now, and you think about things you're afraid of, it's probably things you cannot control at all. I'm afraid of what my child's going to do. I'm afraid of what's going to happen at work. I'm afraid of what's going to happen in our society, in our government. I'm afraid of what's going to happen with people that are sick. I'm afraid of so many things we are that we cannot control. So Jesus said, don't worry. How are you going to get taller, bigger, stronger by worrying about anything? But yet we have all this anxiety. We have such a fear of man. You know, it says 61% of all people heading into elections admitted, they were willing to admit anonymously that they were afraid to express political opinions openly. Doesn't that tell you something about us as a people? When the majority of people are saying, I'm afraid to speak what I think. We've lost something. We've lost the courage of God. We've lost the courage to be who we are. You know, before Jesus was ever put on a cross, they tried to stone him. They tried to take him. They tried to kill him. He only kept saying, it's not my time yet. Remember when we went back, we talked about it at the resurrection of Lazarus. They're like, you're going to go back there and die? What are the disciples thinking? He's going to die. Let's go die with him. They were thinking he was going to die. Jesus was like, no, I'm going to raise somebody up. We're going to do an anti-death thing. We're going to do a death to life rather than a life to death. God knows. And when our lives are given into the hands of God, when we really surrender up all the things that we're anxious about, worry about, have fear of, and say, God, you have all these things, it changes our perspective. Notice what Luke continues to say. He says here in Luke chapter 12, he says, verse 4 again, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, no more they can do to you. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the power to cast into hell. Again, Gehenna, hellfire. Yes, I say to you, fear him. This is what I'm saying to you as well today, my friends. There is one you should be afraid of. There's one you should fear. There's one you should reverence. There's one you should stand in awe in, and he should direct your lives. Remember what he said to Moses? Moses said, do not be afraid, for he comes to test you, that his fear would be before you, that you may not sin. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of God is to hate evil. The fear of God is clean and right. The fear of God is a fountain of life. The fear of God is life. Because when you fear the one who loves you and cares for you, his commandments that you stand in awe of, that you reverence, that you don't want to go against because of your fear of him, will guide your path to stay away from sin. You see, when we are sinning, we are basically giving dominion to something lesser than God in our lives. And when we are afraid of things that change our course, we are also giving dominion to something that is less than God. If I say, I won't get up and speak because I'm afraid, then I'm submitting to a fear and coming under its authority other than God. See, that's the thing about all that's happened here in our society with the virus. We have built a society now afraid of a virus because of a fear of death. And God is saying, don't you see? If you live your life organizing it by a fear of death, it's going to enslave you. My friends, we have months of evidence that when we stand as a community in fear of a thing, the thing will take the power and it will now dictate the policy of those who surrender to fear. Why would you be afraid of what can kill the body? Rather, fear what kills both the body and the soul. Doesn't mean you live unwisely. Doesn't mean that you live tempting God. It means I don't live in fear of what's going to happen to my life. Who knows what tomorrow holds? Frankly, who knows what the rest of today holds? We don't. Do you see? It's a fool's errand to run after worrying about things that you can't control. I said to you earlier, you can control these things. You can control what you do, because God gave you that right and dominion. And you can control what you give. God also gave you that dominion. You should be concerned about those things. Those are the things that God's concerned about in your life. That's why the great commandments have to do with loving God, who you are, and your love for Him, loving your neighbor as yourself. I have a love for myself, and I want to love my neighbor, and esteeming the interests of others. You see, when you look at God's Word, He's always dictating to us and saying, you need to be remembering what you can control here. Fear is being worried about what you can't control and worrying about what somebody else might do to you, what somebody else might think of you, what repercussion might come upon you, and that can hold you captive to a slavery to prevent you from doing the first things that you can control, who you are and what you give. I need you to see yourself as children of God. I need you to see yourself as bigger and stronger than you think you are. Not out of pride, but rather out of a humility to agree with the Word of God that you indeed are a child of God. And He said, if you believe in Me, the works that I did, you will do also, and even greater works than these. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? My life was appointed. Psalms tells me that all the days of my life were written in a book before one of them came to be. So whatever days I have on this life were appointed to me, and the choices that I make every day is to be compliant with the will of God, that I would not live out of fear of man, a fear of loss, a fear of what this life will bring, but rather I live in the knowledge of who I am and what God would have me do. I can control that because I can deliver that to God, and He delivers to me the instruction of His will. And when I know His will, I can carry that out. That might mean praying, studying, praying for others, with others, preaching the Word, giving counsel, giving help, giving direction, working hard, working with my hands, providing, gathering so that I can give to other people to share my life, my testimony, whatever that is. See, these are things that God has us do on a regular basis. And all the children kind of live this way. It is kind of the business of God. But it is a belief that goes higher than what the world seeks after and what the world desires. And the world is becoming a place that is outside of control. But God says here, notice in verse 6, are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 copper coins, and not one of them is forgotten by God? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Do you believe that? If God sees where I am right now, and He knows every hair on my head. I don't even know every hair on my head. If God knows me that well, then what am I afraid of? The power of God is to say, come. And I want you to think about this, because what fear really does is it takes us off track from relationship with God to put faith in something less in exchange for a faith in the one that we really truly should fear, the Creator of the universe. Think of where fear began. Mankind's fear began in the Garden of Eden. It was the first time we see man says, I was afraid. Why were you afraid? He was afraid because Adam said, because I knew I was naked. And most of life and most fears are built up in the same thing. Not physically naked, I hope. but naked, afraid of being exposed, afraid of people seeing who we are, even afraid that God would know who we truly are inside. See, knowing and believing the love of God means that you know and believe in His love for you, knowing that He sees exactly what's going on in your heart. See, that's a hard thing for us to really have an understanding of, because usually when we're exposed and transparent, our relationships go pretty badly. Right? I mean, isn't that really what causes a lot of problems when the real you comes out, the ugly real you? And what happened to Adam and Eve was the ugly real came out, and rather than going to God in confidence, they hid from Him in fear. And when He asked what happened, they did not say the truth because of fear, but rather cast the blame onto the one next to them. Adam cast it onto Eve. It was the woman. The woman cast it on and said it was the serpent. And nobody owned the truth. That's what fear does. Why are people afraid to fly? They don't own the truth. The truth is, your chance of dying on that flight is so remote, it's almost crazy how remote it is. There's so many other things to actually have a fear of. If you basically would fear almost anything else in life when you realize how safe it is. But yet, we have it because we have conjured it, and there's no basis in reality for it. And that's what fear does. It casts out truth. It casts out sound thinking. It casts out the things that you want to have as a Christian. That's why God says, I didn't give you a spirit of fear. I gave you a spirit of power, love, and yes, a sound mind. Fear is going to drive you crazy. Fear is going to torment you. Fear is going to keep you distressed. Fear is going to keep you from doing what I want you to do. And so God says, don't fear those things, fear me. So I want you to meditate on that this week. I want you to think about what your fears are. And I want us to come back and we're going to look at some instruction that God gave about overcoming fear. And hopefully we'll go through that, God willing, next week. Let's pray. Father in heaven, glorious God, we bow our heads before you. We humble our hearts before you. We acknowledge that you are the only one whom we should fear. Please, out of these vessels that we are together, our own bodies, our own hearts, our own minds, please rebuke all spirits of fear that are in us and upon us. Please rebuke everything that limits us from having faith in you, in honoring you, obeying you, and keeping your commandments. Help us, Holy Father. Help us, Holy Father, please, to have nothing else in us but your Holy Spirit and pouring out of us your love, your joy, your goodness, the very precious and good fruits that you pour out of us when we look only to you. We surrender our lives here to you again, God, willing to take up our cross daily, willing to die daily, willing to capitulate and not give any credence to a fear of death, but rather to fear you, you of life, that we would have life everlasting and that our trust and hope would only be in you. Please, Father, bless us in this way. Please help us. We need you desperately. Strengthen us to remove from us all fear. Strengthen us that we may see your commandments as they are, and that we would not neglect them out of fear. We want your blessing and help, and we ask for it knowing that we ask according to your will, asking for a good thing from you. In Jesus' holy name, the one name, amen.